I feel so ashamed. Have you ever said those words or heard somebody say them? I remember when Emily and I were just dating, we were grad students, and so we had to sit upstairs for chapel in the amphitheater at Bob Jones, and they had these dividers there, these walls where the GAs would sit. And as we were walking up to sit down, somehow Emily's skirt caught on one of the dividers. So the divider was here, and Emily was here, and I walked right between it and got wrapped up in Emily's skirt. And all the GAs and all the faculty and staff are sitting there watching us as we work through this kind of kerfuffle, and she just laughed out loud. That was how she responded. I got, like, beet red and just shut down. You know, I'm like, let's get down, sit down, get out of the way. How do you respond when you're embarrassed or you're ashamed? You know, in Psalm 25, David addresses the threat of shame, but it's much more serious than just some kind of awkward social circumstance. He's threatened by the shame of his enemies and his own sin. Notice in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 25, David says, "O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." Then notice down at the end, in verse 20, he says, "O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." And I just realized I put my hourglass, I left it down in my seat. So you won't have to be nervous about me knocking it off today. But if I had my hourglass, I'd put it right here and remind us all that this psalm is mirrored at the top and the bottom. It's like it's a chiasm. It's shaped so that it funnels down to the main point right at the center and then expands, mirroring the top. What's the main point? Well, look at verse 10, right there in the center of the psalm. In spite of the shame that surrounds David, he confesses that all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. The main point of this psalm is that when shame threatens you, you should trust in the Lord of love. But we need to step back for a moment and think about the context, because last week we finished our third section in the Psalms. Psalms 15 through 24, this last section we were in, marked out who could ascend to the Lord's holy hill. That's really what David was exploring. Now he enters a new section. How do we know it's a new section? Well, Psalms 25 and later on Psalm 34 have really striking similarities that kind of bookend this section. These are both acrostic psalms, which means each verse begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But these psalms also skip a few letters, and they skip the same ones. It'd be like if it were in English, it would start with A, B, C, and D in each verse, and then they skip the letter W, and they skip the letter Q, and then they end on the letter P. That's as unusual as it is intentional, and that's how both of these psalms are structured. And they mark out this new section where the first four psalms dip down. They're all personal prayers, and then they turn in faith and trust to God as they rise again with songs of praise. So David introduces this new section with this main point, that when shame threatens you, trust in the Lord of love. And he's just going to explore that and much more in the psalms that follow. Notice the application. It's stated right at the beginning of the psalm. David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Picks up on the theme from the previous psalm, Psalm 24, and drives it home. "Oh my God, in you I trust." We trust in the Lord of love in three ways in this psalm. We wait on the Lord's love. We know the Lord's love. Then we cling to the Lord's love. So notice first, when shame threatens you, wait on the Lord's love. In the last psalm, David told us that we should lift up our hearts like the gates of Jerusalem who received the Lord. Now as he applies it to his life, he's telling us that as we trust the Lord, we wait on him for deliverance. Notice again, what kind of deliverance is David waiting for? In verse 2, he says, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame." What would cause his shame? Notice it. "Let not my enemies exult over me." David would be ashamed if his enemies defeated him. The Lord had promised to deliver David and to take care of him. So he waits on the Lord. That's the way he's going to defeat them. Notice verse 3. He says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Waiting is a powerful weapon. It's a clear expression of trust that demonstrates our utter dependence on God. But there's more going on here. You know, one of the clear reasons that the people of Israel suffered defeat was due to their own sinfulness. They weren't just needing to be delivered from their enemies because they were in desperate straits. They were sinful people. I mean, the sin of Achan demonstrates to us when he disobeyed God how much God's people would suffer when they sin. So David doesn't just fear his enemies. He fears his own sin and the shame that his sin could cause. Notice he says that what happens to his enemies is because of their own sinfulness. Verse 3, he says, "They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." To be wantonly treacherous is to deliberately betray what is right. It's intentional sin against God. High-handed sin with no remorse. And David says, those kinds of people are going to be ashamed. But he knows he's a sinner too. It's not just the enemies, it's him. So there's this possibility of shame coming from without, and there's a possibility of shame coming from within. And he can't overcome either problem in his own strength, neither can you and I. So he waits on the Lord not only to deliver him, but to give him the direction he needs so that he wouldn't sin. And that's what we need to do too. We wait on the Lord's guidance even as we wait on his deliverance. Notice verse 4. David is going to talk about the Lord's guidance all throughout this psalm because it's integrally connected to this issue. "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." And notice those are in the plural. It's all the ways of the Lord that God guides him through with his word, but then just providentially in life. We walk many winding paths in this life, and we need God's wisdom to navigate them all. You know, sometimes in the Bible, you may be reading a story and wondering why a person's there. And sometimes God just puts people in the story so we could see what someone could have done. Think of the story of Ruth. There are two sister-in-laws there, and their daughters-in-law to Naomi. And when Naomi goes back to Israel, she tells these Moabite women to return because she doesn't have any more sons. They're not going to have any children through her. So go back. And Orpah leaves. She does what Ruth could have done. And she's just a footnote in the story of how the Redeemer comes to us, the line of David. But Ruth clung to Naomi, we're told. She trusted in the Lord, his ways, and his paths. And the Lord desires that all of us would become like Ruth and not like Orpah. How can you seek the ways and the paths of the Lord? Well, the Bible is filled with clear precepts and has basic principles that we can easily understand and apply. There are clear commands in Scripture, and these are really like the milk of the Word. There are clear things that even young infant Christians can consume and apply. But the Bible is also filled with deeper principles. These are the meat of the Word, the wisdom from God that we're responsible to take and then apply to our lives. God wants us to think about it. So Hebrews 5 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Even this morning we read 1 Corinthians 13 where it tells us that when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I embrace love in my life, I'm growing up as a Christian. It's like a student who goes to piano lessons. You know, the teacher tells them at the first lesson how to sit properly, how to use their hands. Our girls listen to a little song, "Wrist, Forearms, Fingertips," okay? And they sit at the piano. And then the teacher might teach them a simple five-note melody, something to play. And what's the teacher to do if a student comes back the next week And the teacher has to go over all the basics again. They didn't try to put to practice what they had learned. They neglected the truth. And so they're always learning the same lesson over and over and over. They can never move on. Simply put, David's prayer here makes us ask the question, am I teachable? Are you hungry to learn not just surface truths, but the wise ways of God? David was, so he prays in verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. And this is a prayer that should be ready on our lips. But let's not forget why David originally prayed it. It was to deliver him from the threat of shame. So he continues in verse 5. For you are the God of my salvation. David knows he can do this because God has saved him in the past from his enemies. And he will save him in the future from his enemies. Yet this weapon of warfare is quite counterintuitive. What weapon does David use? He tells us again how he's going to overcome it. Let's learn from God's word. He says, for you I wait all the day long. You know, when we see the word wait, we might be tempted to think of our childhood when we were stuck waiting for our parents somewhere. You know, after basketball practice or school or at a friend's house. Or maybe you think of the doctor's office. You're sitting there and it seems like you're just waiting forever. When we wait, is it like standing there? We're just waiting around for something to happen? No. What David's showing us is that waiting is more active than that. We're not wasting our time while we wait. We're exploring the paths of God's Word. We're exploring His wisdom. There's plenty for us to do when we wait, and there's absolutely no shame in that kind of life. In fact, the Bible, the opposite of waiting is disobedience. We see another story where we see what someone could have done. David could have easily grown impatient, waiting on God's timing for him to become the king. He had opportunities to put Saul to death, and yet he refused. He patiently trusted the Lord, seeking his timing, but Saul did not. Saul was the exact opposite. He was impatient. So we read in 1 Samuel 13, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Saul postures himself as being spiritually responsible. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So consider then, and I say this as tenderly as possible, but consider then what a wicked sin impatience is. And I'm not sure there's a greater sin that we more easily tolerate in American society than impatience. We're so ready to have things at our fingertips. And impatience is often the root of very strange and ungodly behaviors. I mean, think about it. We'll leave for work early in the morning, and other people will think that we're highly disciplined. But the reality is we don't want to wait in traffic. Right? Or we'll linger long when we're talking to an acquaintance because we don't want to be rude to them. But then when we need to get the family out of the house to get somewhere that we want to go, we're really rude. Impatience leads to all kinds of strange things like nervous twitches, bouncing legs, all the rest. We don't wait well. Which means you and I need this psalm. We need the truth of it. David was threatened by his enemies and his own sin and the shame it would cause in his life. That would tempt him to be impatient. What's deliverance? And with those needs pressing in, he needed to actively wait for the Lord by seeking to learn from the paths and the truth that God had given him. And by walking on these paths, he would know how to obey God. But as we move into the heart of this psalm, we discover that the Lord's love is what motivates us as we wait. You know, when shame threatens us, the Lord invites us to know him better and to realize he loves you. So when shame threatens you, learn from this Lord of love. What is it about the Lord's love that helps us when we're threatened with shame? Well, David's already said the Lord guides him. And notice how the Lord's love drives this guiding care. This is what is underneath God's guidance of him. The Lord first forgives David in love. You know, in these three verses, verses 6 through 7, we get a mini chiasm. It's like a smaller hourglass. And the center of it reminds us of forgiveness. It's a request that God would forgive him. But notice what it's sandwiched between. It's sandwiched between the Lord's loyal love. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Now he's going to confess his sin on the basis of that. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." Now he's going to go back to the Lord's love. "According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." See, the Lord doesn't forget us in the sense of memory lapses. David's talking in human terms for us to realize that he wants the Lord to act and to forgive him. And how does he forgive him? On the basis of his loyal love. This is who God is. And so he says at the end of verse 7, "For the sake of your goodness, O Lord." He's anchoring it in who God is. And it's from of old. It's everlasting, so it never fails. On David's own terms, he's as good as dead in his sin. But if the Lord remembers his love for David and forgives him on the basis of God's own goodness, David had hope. These words teach us that not only is patience and waiting an unexpected weapon, but confession is, too. So Proverbs 14:9 tells us, "Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." We enjoy it. Forgiveness is a beautiful gift from the loving hand of God when we're threatened with the shame of our own sin, threatened by our enemies. We can be forgiven because God loves us. But most importantly, remember the source. It's who God is. It's in his nature. His guidance and his forgiveness is rooted in love. So notice now how he's going to transition from God's forgiveness to God's guidance. He already talked about God's guidance before. Let's get deeper underneath it. Verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord." There it is. He's good. He's a loving God. "Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." God's guidance is anchored in his good character. He loves us, so he instructs us, even though we're sinners, and it can't change or fade because God cannot change or fade. What is your favorite time of year? I love fall because as you're driving down the road, even as it came in on Suba Road, you could see the trees changing colors. The deep amber red, get the yellows, the crisp autumn colors changing hues. It's time for pumpkin spice, if you like that kind of thing, and apple picking. But as much change and variety fall brings, there's still stability to it. You know every year that fall is going to come. Would you like a year with just spring, summer, and winter? I don't think so. You expect the seasons, even as they change. And we expect the Lord to constantly guide us. Even in all the changing variableness of life, even with the fluctuation due to our own sin or due to outside forces, enemies that would shame or threaten us, the Lord is the constant. His love never changes. And what's most amazing about these verses is that he instructs sinners in the way. We don't deserve it at all. But because of God's loyal, merciful love, he does it anyway. And it's not just any sinner who enjoys this promise. It's the sinner who repents. So verse 9 says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. The difference then is whether you humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner who needs this kind of instruction. So here's a pointed question. If David models for us how to be teachable, and if you're not teachable, then what are you? Here it says a teachable person is humble. So a person who's not teachable is proud. Arrogance leads to not being teachable. Children, teens, college students, let me just beg with you for a moment. Be a humble learner. Listen to the wisdom of your parents. Listen to the wisdom of the godly people in your life God has given to guide you. Listen to the instruction of your teachers. You may not necessarily agree with everything, and you may come to see it a little bit differently, but God has put those people in your life to guide and instruct you. I really never understood why a college student would pay so much money to learn in class and then skip it. This doesn't make sense. It's so easy to be scared by the shame of what your friends might think, but if you have the right kind of friends, they'll want to learn too. Because the Lord only leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. And this psalm was written that you might learn of the Lord's love and learn how he guides you in love. It's because he loves you that he instructs you. So read with me verse 10, right here at the heart of the psalm. Here's the point. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. You see the guidance. It's his paths. Then there's steadfast love. That word steadfast love is God's chesed in Hebrew. It's his loyal love, his faithful love to a covenant promise that he's made. And David could recall these words of God himself. Earlier, when God passed before Moses, God said that he was a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And think of how fitting a reminder this is for us when we're constantly threatened by the shame of our own sin and the shame of enemies or Satan and his temptations that he presses upon us. They never go away. They never give up. Shame will always threaten you. But the Lord's steadfast love never ceases. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So as constant as your threats are, the Lord is a constant friend. The only one who can guide you is the one whose eternally steadfast love never gives up. You know, in the desert, when the heat is intense, the sand warms up the air just above it. And so as the sunlight passes through the air, those hot air waves bend the light, and it actually makes the sand, the air, reflect the sky above. It's called a desert mirage. And so people who are walking through the hot desert think that there's water ahead to quench their thirst when it's just a mirage. They're going to something that can't satisfy them. And part of the reason we grow so impatient and struggle to trust the Lord is that we run from dry well to dry well, from mirage to mirage, trying to find help where there is none. So God rebuked Israel by telling them this: "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, his steadfast love that's eternal and unchanging, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So turn instead to the Lord of love. Draw from his well that will never run dry. He's eternally faithful, which is why verse 10 adds that the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and His testimonies. You know, covenant keeper is someone who pursues a right relationship with the Lord. It was someone who was concerned with following God's ways, walking on His paths. And David did that, but David didn't do it perfectly, did he? Ultimately, like I read about 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, the only one who perfectly did this was Jesus Christ. That it's in Jesus Christ that we seek God's face and we humbly repent of our sin. We confess our need for Him and His love. And we do it time and time again, continually returning to the well. And as we do, we remember that it's the Lord's love and not our performance that enables this to happen. You know, one way that you could practically apply this psalm is just take verse 10. Write it down on a note card or on your phone. Take it with you wherever you go this week. That every time you're beat up by this world, you're beat up by your own sinfulness, you're threatened by the shame of your sin, or perhaps someone else who threatens you, pull out this verse and remind yourself, this is what I've been doing all week, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. And you know what? It's going to be true every time. It's never going to fail you. And the reason it's true is because it comes from God's unchanging heart of love. It's who He is. It can't change. So once David again confesses his sin, he does it with a renewed focus. He's going to confess his sin now, realizing that it's the Lord's loving character, or it's His name that enables it. Look at verse 11. For Your namesake, because You're a loving God, because that's who You are. For Your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. This is the only way David could be forgiven of his sin, because God was able to do it. You know, we had trouble with our sewer line in our house several years ago when we were up in Pennsylvania. I think I've mentioned that before. And we had to go dig down to the ground. But the sewer line came out from underneath the basement in our house. So it was 25 feet in the ground. And I went to church one day. And actually, Andrew was your dad. I'm thinking about this. Sorry, Andrew was in my youth group back then. And I went to church, and his dad walked up to me, and he said, I heard about your sewer line. He's like, do you need any help? Really well intentioned. He said, you know, I can bring my son over. We can start digging up your front yard for you right away if you need it. I was like, oh, sure. If you want to, it's just the problem is it's 25 feet under the ground. He's like, oh, okay. We had to get a backhoe in there to dig up the yard and divide everything out, break up the rocks and the stones, because this was a much deeper problem than anything a person with a shovel could handle. And your sin and my sin and your shame and my shame is a far greater problem than any of us can handle on our own. It goes deeper than we could ever realize. So do not fear the shame of your sin. Instead, focus on the love of your Savior. David focused on the Lord's loving character. Then he continues it in verse 12. If he honors this Lord of love, if he follows Him, if he's humble, he knows God will guide him. So he asks in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Who has humility? Who wants to revere God? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. You know, if you are proud and you insist on your own way and you reject instruction from the Lord and you reject guidance from others, you will hurt yourself in two ways. First of all, you will cut yourself off from the forgiveness of the Lord. That's the obvious one. But the second thing you will do is you will cut yourself off from the love of the Lord. It's through following the Lord and trusting in His forgiveness and His promises that you understand and experience His love. So notice, David continues by telling us the Lord blesses you in love. He turns to talk about the blessings we experience, just above and beyond the typical daily guidance in our lives. What are the things the Lord does for us? Well, notice we experience peace, first of all. Verse 13, he says, His soul shall abide in well-being. For the Israelite, this peace, this well-being was experienced in a really tangible way because God had promised them land. So he continues on. He says his soul shall abide in well-being and his offspring shall inherit the land. This is the complete, total peace, the shalom that these Jews so longed for. If they stay true in their relationship to the Lord, he'd take care of them. He would. He'd give them rest in the land he'd promised. You see, the fear of the Lord and repentance and confession and all the rest that we've talked about this morning does not sour us. Okay, we're not like Quakers who are known for their trembling all the time because they were so in fear of the Lord that they could just tremble physically. No, many people fear that if they follow the Lord, they're going to become like that. They're going to be miserable. But it's not true. Instead, God promises tangible peace to you when you walk on His ways. Rest for your soul. And as we rest in His love, we enjoy another blessing. Notice it. We don't just enjoy peace. We also experience friendship. Friendship with the Lord. Notice verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. This word friendship carries with it the idea of someone being in your secret councils, within your close group of friends. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples, but even among those disciples, He had an inner three, right? Andrew, James, Peter, James, and John. And they experienced so many special things with the Lord because of that close friendship as He disclosed to them the deepest truths of His teachings. And for all those who fear the Lord, we're told that He becomes friends with us and He makes them to know His covenant, which means He enters into a special relationship with them. You know, there's been a couple of times, I'm not going to quote it again, but I've quoted this prayer to an unknown God that they discovered in the library of Ashurbanipal a long time ago. And there's this pagan worshiper who's in despair because he doesn't know what God he's praying to. And he doesn't know if this God will hear him or not. So he just casts up a prayer. Not so with Yahweh, the true and living God. He hears and He knows each of us by name. So on this relationship, David says confidently in verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." This, in a word, is trust. When shame threatens you, trust in the Lord of love. It's a really simple way to remember everything David's saying here in Psalm 25. He trusts in the Lord to deliver him from the shame of his own sin. He trusts in the Lord to deliver him from the shame of his enemies. And the reason he can trust is because he has learned of the Lord's love to him. He's humbled himself. He sought God's face. So, when shame threatens you, we've learned we wait on the Lord's love. And now here at the heart of it, David tells us we should learn of the Lord's love. As you wait, you're not just standing there passively, you're actively seeking to learn from Him in the Word. And then, as the threats of shame in this life teach you about the Lord's love, and you learn of it, cling to it. When shame threatens you, cling to the Lord's love. Because David's not out of the woods yet. And there's a lot of you here today who are not out of the woods. You may be in a difficult situation. And David learns that God's love can handle rising troubles. Notice he cries out in verse 16. It just intensifies. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." You know, this whole psalm has been a prayer, but it intensifies as we get towards the end. There's some psalms that resolve in patient trust or confident joy. It's not like that in this one. David is still in trouble, and he's lonely. He's afflicted. You know, if David harbors any unconfessed sin, he's going to be estranged from God. But even as his enemies attack him, he might feel as if God has abandoned him. So he's lonely. There's a lot of lonely people in the church. And we desperately need God's unfailing, endless love. Because notice, like David, many people have troubles in their heart that are enlarged. So he prays that God would bring him out of his distresses. He literally says, the tight places of my heart are made broad. We would say, the walls are closing in. It's getting claustrophobic. I talked to someone recently who works in air conditioning, and they have to crawl into tight places sometimes, attics, crawl spaces. And I said, is there ever places where you got stuck? He was like, yeah. I crawled in once into this place, and I had a piece of equipment that I had to install. So when I put it in, I realized that it actually kept me from getting out. How would you like that? Makes us kind of squeamish, feel claustrophobic. And David cries out to the Lord because that's what his rising troubles feel like. And that's how some of you feel. It is. I know it. In a group this size, there are people here whose troubles are rising. So he cries out, consider my trouble and forgive all my sins. It's a direct plea for deliverance from the two things that have plagued him this whole time, his sin and his enemies. So in verse 19, he says, consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. His foes seemed innumerable and their animosity was increasing just as his sin seemed to be crowding in on his soul. And it's the third time in the psalm David has pled for forgiveness, first in verse 7, now in 11, and then in 18. And David's only recourse is to turn to the Lord's love, who guides him, who forgives him, who restores him, who blesses him. And that's what you and I need to do too. I once took a lifeguarding class. And at one point in the class, we were supposed to swim out into the deep water and get one of our classmates who had pushed himself down to the bottom and was pretending like they were drowning. And the guy I had was like 6'4", 6'5", super tall guy. So I didn't have to dive very deep. But the problem is, once you get down, you have to push off and bring them up to the top and bring them back to the edge of the pool. And what you're supposed to do is you take your lifeguarding float that's been trailing out behind you, attached to you, tethered to you. And once you get to the surface, in one smooth motion, you're supposed to jerk it underneath their arms and let them rest on it. There's no way I was getting that 6'5" guy out of the pool on my own. I would have drowned with him, because the pool float, the lifeguard float, was the only thing that would rise with the water. It's the only thing that could hold him up. And when you're drowning, the only thing that can sustain you is the Lord's loyal love. That's what you need. When you're lonely, turn to Jesus. When you are in tight places, turn to Jesus. His love can handle the weight of your burden. It can. And this is why David returns to the Lord time and time again, even in this psalm, but throughout the course of his life. And this is why he ends by asking the Lord to protect him yet again. He says, he teaches us that his love can protect us from rising troubles. It's not just powerful enough to handle our rising troubles. It protects us from those rising troubles. And now he's repeating all the themes, mirroring at the bottom what we saw on the top. He's just going to go through everything he's talked about and sum it up for us. Notice David returns to his plea for protection in verse 20. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Then he returns to his greatest concern. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And then he returns to his original strategy. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. That's his confession. For I wait for you. David has cast his soul on the Lord three times. And now he rests and trusts in the Lord's love. But notice, David is still waiting. The psalm doesn't end with a resolution. Some with joyful praise and deliverance. Instead, it lands right where some of you are living right now. Your sin doesn't seem like it's giving up. Temptations, perhaps, of people who are threatening you. There may be real people who are trying to cause shame in your life. Or there may be some kind of work that Satan may be doing in your life as your enemy. threatening to shame you. You're in tight places and you need to wait on the Lord who loves you enough to protect you. Here are two more verses I'd suggest that might be helpful for you to memorize. Not just verse 10 here, but write these verses down this week. Put them on a note card. Memorize them. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. That's Isaiah 30, 18. Now look at Isaiah 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. And we all need these truths. This was a personal prayer of David, but ultimately it applied to all of God's people. So notice how he ends the psalm. He says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And that word troubles is the word tight places that David's already talked about. He prays this for all the people of Israel. David was the king of Israel, and so his deliverance from his sin and his deliverance from his enemies would mean a deliverance for the whole nation. It would affect all of them. And in a much greater way, our success is wrapped up in our King Jesus Christ. In love, He will guide you. In love, He will forgive you. In love, He will deliver you. So rest in His love. Trust in His love. Wait on His love. Not passively. Actively seek to learn of the Lord's love in His Word this week. And then as you learn, cling to His love for you. Don't give up. Believe that it's true. Trust in the Lord of love. And no matter what troubles threaten you, what shame threatens you, His love will see you through.